Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
It's such a pleasure and it's a privilege to come together as God's people, right? And come together as community and continue to worship God through music, through fellowship, and through the word. So today, I'm going to continue a series that Pastor Dale started a couple of weeks ago on the book of Joshua. And if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you may have a sense we've been approaching it thematically, meaning we've been focusing on a few key themes or messages from Joshua and applying that to our understanding of God's ultimate plans through the gospel. And so today's message is really a question. And the question is, what does it mean to be God's people? Right? What does it mean to be God's people? And if you look around this community, obviously one of the hallmarks of this fellowship is the fact that we are very diverse, right? There's incredible diversity within the Shanghai Community Fellowship. And, you know, I've been a part of this fellowship now for a total of like almost 14 years. And I've been so blessed to learn so much about the world through this community, right? I've learned a lot about geography, all right? And I've heard this from other people too. There are multiple times that I've met somebody, I've asked them what country they're from, and I have never heard of that country. Absolutely, like, you know, they kind of smile and nod, and then I go back and Google it and realize, well, that's a country, right? I've learned if someone says they're from Congo, to ask which Congo. I actually heard Pastor Dale say that earlier. And then also through our different nationalities, I've learned a lot about food. I've learned about the different cuisines of the world, which has been a pleasure. I've learned about dishes like these. I've learned what bakute is, and fufu, and bibibop. All of which are fun words to say, right? This past fall, I was part of an alpha group that was hosted by a very wonderful French couple. And so we got real French food every week. And I learned about that. I've learned like there's a million types of curries in the world. I've learned that corn can be an ingredient in ice cream. It shouldn't be, but it can be. And I've learned I don't like durian. I do not like durian, which is good because that's more for my wife. She loves durian. So we learned a lot. But besides that, the diversity in this fellowship is also professional, like so many different jobs and career paths. We have diversity in terms of our economic backgrounds, our educational backgrounds. And of course, we have a lot of different denominational backgrounds represented in this community. So we have so much diversity. We're very different, yet we all can make a huge claim. All of us who are in Christ can claim and identify as God's people, right? We can all identify and proclaim that we are children of the Almighty God, that we are sons and daughters of the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and David, that we are heirs of those promises, and that we are in the lineage of God's chosen people. We are God's people. But how can that be? How is it that we, as, you know, predominantly non-Jewish, non-Israelite, 21st century Christians in China, how can we claim to be a member of God's people? And so Joshua talks about this. The book of Joshua helps us to understand what is essentially the message today. That being God's people is a gift and it is a choice, right? Being God's people is a gift and it's a choice. So I'll talk about both of those things today. I'll start by talking about how being God's people is a gift. So let me step back and give a little background on the book of Joshua. And this is, some of it's repetitive. Pastor Dale's talked about this the last couple of weeks, but just to set the stage again. So Joshua is the sixth book in the Bible. And the first five, they kind of combine to be called the Pentateuch. And they lay out an important kind of foundational narrative that that is really seen throughout the Bible and ultimately truly understood and fulfilled through Jesus Christ. But it basically is this. God created the world and it was good. But then sin entered the world and disrupted God's relationship with creation. And so God pursued reconciliation with his creation by first choosing a man by the name of Abraham. And he made promises to Abraham. He promised that Abraham's descendants would receive a land known as Canaan, also known as the Promised Land. And so Abraham's descendants became the nation of Israel. They ended up becoming slaves in Egypt. And then God raised up a leader by the name of Moses and freed them from Egypt. And they made a covenant in Mount Sinai. And they were led through the wilderness for a generation. And ultimately, they ended up in the outskirts of this land, Canaan, the Promised Land, which starts off the book of Joshua. So Joshua starts with right after Moses died and this new leader, Joshua, is raised up. But one of the things we see throughout this initial narrative is that God's covenant, right, his promises are with a very specific group of people, right? It's God's chosen people, the Israelites, who are in the bloodline of Abraham. And so go back to the question, how then can we, as predominantly non-Israelites here, how can we claim to be God's people? And the answer we see, it starts being revealed through the book of Joshua. And in particular, we see through the book of Joshua, through a number of non-Israelites who end up becoming a part of the covenant promises that God makes, that being God's people is not some intrinsic right, right, that you are born into. Rather, being God's people is a gift for those who have faith. It's a gift for those who have faith. And we see this in a few places. So in Joshua chapter 9, we read about how a Gentile group, so Gentile is non-Jewish, right? A Gentile group, the Gibeonites, they make a treaty with Joshua and they're able to participate in God's promises. We see later in chapter 14, after the Israelites enter the Promised Land and they're dividing up in the inheritance, the first person to receive the inheritance is a man by the name of Caleb, who is a Kenizzite, who has a Gentile lineage. And then a famous story is in chapter 2. It's the story of a woman named Rahab. And Rahab really has two things going against her. Firstly, she's a prostitute, right? So her very job, her profession, is in contrast to God's moral teachings. But secondly, not only is she not an Israelite, but she's a Canaanite, right? So she's an enemy, right? She's in Canaan. The Canaanites are the enemies of the Israelites at that time. But we see that Rahab, in her faithfulness, she helps the Israelites. She helps a couple of spies that come in. And then she makes this proclamation. She says, "I know that God has given this land to you. For the Lord, your God, is the God in heaven above and earth below." And so in her faith, Rahab is granted mercy and allowed to become a member of God's people. So we see this throughout Joshua. We see that all, through the story of these non-Israelites getting to be a part of the promise, we see that being God's people is a gift for those who have faith. And also in these stories, we see really a greater revelation, a broader revelation of God's ultimate plan, which eventually is revealed and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Right? So let me step back and say, whenever we read the Old Testament and we read some of these complicated stories and we read about the history and the teachings, it is so important for us to understand that through the lens of the gospel, through the lens of Jesus Christ. And this is mentioned a lot in the New Testament. But one verse, Colossians 2:17, it says that the ceremonies and the teachings and everything from the Old Testament, those things are a shadow. It uses the word shadow of the things to come. They are not the reality. It says that the reality, however, is found in Jesus Christ. And so we see in the book of Joshua a foreshadowing of God's ultimate plan. And that plan was not merely to redeem a specific group of people, but rather to redeem all people and all nations across all of time. And that is how we, as such a diverse group here, can claim to be God's people. It's a gift. And this wonderful gift and this truth is highlighted again and again throughout the New Testament. A few verses. Ephesians 3:6 says, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus." And in Galatians 3:28, this is the verse we read in the beginning of the service. It says, "You are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor Canadian, nor Singaporean, nor any others, right? No slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, you are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And one more great verse here is in 1 Peter 2:9. It says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." We are God's people, and that is a gift. It is a gift, and it's not something that's by some intrinsic right. It's not something that we can earn. It is a gift for those who have faith, and it is only because of God's amazing grace. It's a gift because we serve a God who is a God of grace. So let me talk about grace for a little bit. First, what is grace? It's one of these words I'm sure we hear all the time. Grace is essentially unwarranted blessings. Okay, it's when we're given something that we don't deserve, right? It's a little different from the concept of mercy. Mercy is when you're not given something you do deserve, mainly punishment, right? So if we commit a crime and we should be punished for that crime, if we're not punished, that's mercy. But grace is when we're given blessings that we have not earned. And hopefully all of us here today, we recognize that we are recipients of immense grace. And that grace should impact all aspects of our lives. I'll tell you a story about that. Years ago, too long ago now, I was in college. I went to college in the United States outside of Los Angeles. And one weekend, a few of my friends and I, we went to dinner in LA. And if you know Los Angeles, there's good parts of LA and there's kind of not so good parts of LA. And what we'll call sketchy, not so good parts of LA. And we were in probably one of the sketchier areas, and we're walking to dinner. And a guy comes up to us, and this guy's also kind of sketchy, and we're not really sure what to think of him. And he comes up and he says, "Hey, can I tell you a joke?" Sure, okay, sure. And he starts to tell us a really long, really inappropriate, not very funny joke. All right. And as he's talking, he just reeks of alcohol. He smells. And at the very end of the joke, he says, "Hey, if you think it's funny, how about you give me a few dollars?" All right. "Sorry, buddy. No, not tonight." Right. So I keep walking. A couple of my friends keep walking. As we're walking, though, we turn around and we see that one of my friends, a guy named Matt, he's still talking to the guy. And then we see at the end, he pulls out a few dollars and he gives it to this guy. And little background on my friend Matt. He's a good guy. He's very strong Christian, very humble. So I don't think he was trying to like show off. Very humble guy. And so he walks up and I say, "Matt, what are you doing? Like, you give the guy money, you know, he's probably going to spend it on something he shouldn't spend it on, you know." And my friend Matt said, "Yeah, you know, you're probably right, Charlie. I was just thinking about how many times God gives me things that I don't deserve. I felt like maybe I should give someone who doesn't deserve something something as well." And it struck me, right? And I know this is a complicated scenario, and like there's ethical ways that I think do many, but there's something so beautiful in seeing someone like Matt, who's clearly He's clearly recognizing the grace he has received, and he is responding by giving grace. And as Christians, really, that's what we all should do. As recipients of grace, we should be givers of grace. As recipients of grace, we should be givers of grace. Grace, I think it's fair to say, is sorely lacking in the world today. Right? I mean, grace is just sorely lacking in the world. The world, the ethos of the world right now is us versus them. Right? It's very tribal. I don't know if you know this word tribalism, but tribalism is essentially, it's the idea that people find their identity in a certain group, and then they close themselves off and they distrust people outside of that group, right? I've heard it described as binding and blinding. So you latch onto some moral narrative and then you bind yourself. You connect with other people who share that moral narrative, and then you blind yourself off from those who may look at things differently or have other views on things, binding and blinding. And in this tribalism, we are taught to put people in very simplistic categories, right? People are either good or bad, right or wrong, dangerous or safe. They're either for us or against us. And we see this narrative all throughout media, like in movies. There's always a very clear dividing line between the good guys, right, the heroes, and the bad guys. And we see this in sports. We see this in politics, for sure. We see this type of tribalism with all sorts of hot-button issues. And we even see how it gives rise to like extreme nationalism, which is also becoming more common today. And the internet, in particular, is I think, fed into these tribalist tendencies, right? There's a cartoon here that I kind of love. And if you can't read it, I'll read it. So it's, I think it's maybe his wife saying, hey, are you coming to bed? I can't, it's important. What? Someone is wrong on the internet. And he's typing furiously away to. But there's something about the online world that emboldens us to argue and to vilify people and or just to be mean, right? And this tribalism causes us to shout and not to listen, to judge and not to empathize, and to attack and not defend those who are on the outside. And at its worst, these tribes, these tribalistic tendencies, they find that people are more bound, they bond more in terms of their common enemy than their common humanity, right? And so for them, perhaps their desire to punish the out-group is really greater than their desire to support the in-group. It's tribalism, and it's so common in the world, in this us versus them ethos that we have in the world today. So a while back when Pastor Dale asked that I speak today on this topic of God's people, and I sat down to kind of put pen to paper, the first question I wrote, the first thing I wrote at the top was this question: how can we as God's people, as Christians, how can we foster community without being tribal? And I think that happens when we recognize that we are recipients of grace. When we see that we have been given things that we don't deserve, and as recipients of grace, our response should be to be givers of grace, right? And the more we focus on that grace, the more that we will love to give grace to others. It's kind of like if you're walking down and someone gives you a really genuine, nice compliment. What do you want to do? You kind of compliment somebody else, right? You want to pay it forward. As recipients of grace, we should be givers of grace. I think about the testimony of Christians. If people outside the church, they looked at us and they didn't think of us in terms of, you know, hypocrisy or judgmentality or being aligned with certain political parties, but they looked at us and they said, oh, they are people of grace. And how powerful of a testimony that would be. And that grace should be evident in all aspects of our lives, right? In our finances, we should be generous. In our conflicts, we should be quick to forgive and not hold grudges. In our relationships, we shouldn't keep an account of rights and wrongs and who does more and less, but we should be generous with love. And it's because we have been given grace. We've been given the ultimate grace through Jesus Christ, which has allowed us to reconcile with God. And God has given us so many other blessings beyond that in this world, through our relationships, through our communities, sometimes in our jobs, sometimes with our health. God has given us blessing after blessing, and he's calling us to be a blessing to others as well. And it's because of this grace that we can claim to be God's people. It's because of this grace that we can say we are members of God's people. It is a gift. But just like any gift, it's a gift that we have to choose to receive. We have to accept the gift. And so the second part is of my talk, I want to focus on how there is an element of choice in receiving the gift and being God's people. So let me go to the end of Joshua, chapter 24. So this is after all the good things happen, right? And Joshua, at the very end of the chapter, he basically gives a long talk, a long speech to the people of Israel. And in it, you know, he summarizes the amazing journey that brought them to where they were. He talks about the history of the promises. He talks about the obstacles. He talks about the miracles. He talks about the battles and their ultimate victory. And then he concludes with this exhortation in verse 14. He says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself today whom you will serve." And he goes on to say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What's great about this verse, or this part, is that if anybody can claim to be a part of God's people, it's Joshua, right? I mean, not only is he in the lineage of Abraham, but he is the triumphant leader of the Israelites as they claim the promised land. And yet he still says there's choice. Choose for yourself today whom you will serve. Yes, God has chosen us, but we must also choose to follow him. Being God's people requires choice, and that choice centers on whom you serve. The choice centers on whom you serve. Let me make a couple points on this. Firstly, we all serve something or somebody. All right, all of us have something or somebody in our lives that has supremacy over our lives. And if it's not the God of the Bible, then it's probably one of the, you know, the lowercase g gods of the world, right? The God of money, the God of career and success, the God of image or fame, the God of power, the God of pleasure. Or maybe you're thinking, well, look, nothing controls me. I am my own master. I have ultimate authority over my life. If that's the case, there's a term for you. It's called self-serving. You serve yourself. And it's maybe not the best term, but it is something that I think is celebrated in the world today, especially I think Western society in the 21st century. This idea of serving yourself is at the heart of this mindset of hyper-individualism, okay? Which is a long word, but essentially it's this like really focused on the individual. It's this idea that in the end, it's all about me and the world revolves around me. And in this hyper-individualism, we're taught that things like meaning and morality are private and subjective. So you can define for yourself your morality, and you could decide for yourself what is right and wrong. And it also tells us that the goal in life is self-fulfillment. And self-actualization. It's not about serving something bigger than ourselves or that which is transcendent. And really, ultimately, this mindset teaches us that we are our own gods, right? So we shouldn't seek the God of the universe. Rather, we should seek the God within. And so words like conforming and submitting, those are bad words. And this is an enticing idea. There's an appeal to this idea, but the problem is it doesn't truly satisfy. Right? We are not created to find our worth in serving ourselves. We have been created to find our meaning and our true satisfaction in serving the living God. We're created to worship God and to submit our lives to him. And it's only in that that the deepest part of our souls can be truly satisfied. So who or what do you serve? And if you don't know, here's a way to think about it. You serve whomever or whatever you trust the most. Right, you serve whomever or whatever you trust the most. If you think about, if you're in a season of uncertainty or if there's something you're afraid of or concerned about, what do you trust to get out of that situation? Trust money? Then money is your God. Do you trust, I have a great social network, they'll help me out of this situation? Then you serve that social network. If you trust pleasure, then you will seek out that path of least resistance, right? You will look for that path that maximizes comfort, minimizes pain. Or you think, in the end, I trust myself. I trust myself the most in this situation. I trust my own instinct and I trust my own abilities. And so I listen to that little voice inside and I trust what I feel, even if what I feel contradicts the Bible. You trust whomever or whatever you trust. You serve whomever or whatever you trust the most. So who do you serve? Whom do you serve? Back to the verse, choose for yourself today whom you serve. Choose for yourself. And in this, we're seeing back to this main topic that being God's people means that we choose to serve the God of the Bible. And God, of course, he initiates that. He comes, he reveals his love to us. He reveals his blessings to us. He reveals himself to us. But we still, at some point, we need to choose to serve him and recognize that he has ultimate authority in our lives and we must trust him. We must trust him. And this is an active choice that we make, right? And for some of you, maybe at some point in the past, you made that choice. And you said, I chose to follow Jesus and I accepted him. I repented of my sins. But something about it feels like it's in the past. Right? Maybe you chose God, but you're not choosing God. And so if that's you, this is a reminder that you need to continue to choose what you've already chosen. Continue to choose what you've already chosen. That's essentially what commitment is. It's saying yes to what you've already said yes to, right? So for me, I'm a father of three, and I choose to be a good father. But if I just choose one day and I say, okay, today I'm gonna be a good father, and I, do all the things good fathers do. I play catch and, read a book and, I don't know, say nice things. Is that it? I don't know. But if I do that one day, and I'm not doing it day after day after day, am I a good father? No, because I'm not continuing to choose what I've already chosen. Same thing with exercise. We're in the beginning of the year. So I know many of you have probably made a resolution or two for the year. And maybe one of that's related to health. And so perhaps you said, this year I'm going to be healthy. And so you went out and you made choice. You went and bought the good workout clothes. You got some Lululemon clothes or something. You splurged and you got a membership at ZMB, right? Or you figured out how to use Super Monkey. And then January 1st, you went to the gym and with your new clothes and you work out and you say, I'm healthy. Right? No, it doesn't work one day. To be healthy, every day you need to continue to say yes to that commitment. You need to continue to choose what you've already chosen. It's the same thing with our faith walk as well. Choose for yourself whom you will serve. Will you serve the gods of this world, money and power and success, pleasure, or yourself? Or will you choose to serve the God who is sovereign over it all? the God who loves you, the God who invites you to be a member of his people. Choose for yourself today whom you will serve. I'll invite up the worship team. And as I do that, let me just recap, I guess. We are God's people. In Christ, we are God's people. But being God's people is a gift and it's a choice. And that gift is it's a manifestation of God's incredible grace. And that grace is fully understood and fully realized through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, through whom we've been given the gift of salvation. And some of us here today, again, we've chosen that, but God is telling you, you need to continue to choose that gift in your life. You need to continue to come to me every day, come to my grace, receive my grace, be changed and transformed by that grace. Come to me every day and trust me, serve me, and he will continue to pour his grace out into our lives. Choose for yourself today whom you will serve.